we'll get started. God, you are so good. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. But the cross doesn't mean that much if there is no resurrection. And there is resurrection. There was resurrection. You have conquered sin and death. You have trampled over death with death. And we thank you for that. And today we sing and today we celebrate. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So for all of you out there watching at home, let's try this, okay? I do this every year. I say, he is risen, and you say, he is risen indeed. All right, let's do it. He is risen. All right, now I'm going to pretend that you guys roared that back at me. Let's do it one more time. He is risen. Thank you, three people in this room. I appreciate that. Thanks for being here today. In his magnum opus, Charles Dickens starts off A Tale of Two Cities with these few words. You guys know it. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Perhaps this time right now is not the best of times, and maybe it's not the worst of times. But maybe this morning it is the best of times, and it's the weirdest of times, maybe. Because it's weird. I'm going to let you know, right? As a preacher, as a pastor, this is the weirdest Easter I've ever experienced. I'm just going to... This building is empty. That doesn't happen on Easter and Christmas. That doesn't happen. How is this the best of times? You ask? You know, you might say to me, well, I've been homeschooling my kids for weeks now, and trust me, it's not the best of times. See this hair? I have 20% more grays in this hair because of seventh grade algebra, right? I mean, that's what's going on. Can I ask a question? Are any of you thankful for any of this? Yes, homeschooling is hard. Yes, we are never sure what day it is anymore. Yes, everyone is getting stir crazy, and my hair really is starting to become untamable. I can't control it. My wife, I'll just throw this out there. She's going to be happy. Well, she put on Facebook. My wife got desperate and cut her own hair. 8 inches. She cut off 8 inches of her own hair. I walk in, she's got it all ponytailed up, and there's like three rubber bands, and it's going like this, and she's got scissors. I'm like, what are you doing? And she's like, I can't take it. I can't take it anymore. And so she's like, and you're next. And I'm like, I don't know about that. So if I come in next week with a buzzed head, there you go. But is a little of you thankful for anything? Maybe you have some closeness in relationships again that you had been lacking. Maybe you're reconnecting with your kids. Maybe you're really starting to understand what you really need to survive as opposed to what you thought you might need to survive. Have any of you actually thought, you know what, this really is the best of times? Maybe it comes in waves. Or maybe you are an extreme extrovert and you're grateful for all that, but man, this is starting to make me go nuts. And it's starting to make my skin crawl, and I really need this to be over before I start howling at the moon and chasing dogs around the yard. Maybe that's you. As a fellow extrovert, I get that. So how about this for a reason for the best of times? Today we celebrate. Today we celebrate the greatest day in all of the days. Today we cheer and we shout and we dance because today we remember. Today we remember. Today we celebrate. Today we sing about the risen King. Today we remember that disease and illness were defeated. Death has no hold on us anymore. Our resurrected King is resurrecting me. Our resurrected King is resurrecting you. Our resurrected King is resurrecting all of us. Can I get excited about that? This is most definitely a hard time, a weird time for our country and the world, but maybe even a sad time for some of us. But 2,000 years ago, death tried to silence him. He would not be silent then. And we will not be silent now. He is risen, and that makes all the difference in the world. This morning, we're going to hang out in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, 1-7. It says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you, which is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and after that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, even though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." When I was working at a church plant in Sarasota, Florida, I know it's rough, Sarasota, Florida, I made ends meet by working for Habitat for Humanity. I would help get things ready. We would work on 2 to 3 houses at a time. And I would make Home Depot runs. I would transport tools to and fro the work sites. I would get work sites ready for the day. I was kind of a glorified helper, gopher type person. And so most of the time we did new construction. We would clear a place out and we would start building a house. But there was a lot of times where we would acquire foreclosed homes. And whenever we would acquire a foreclosed home, we would check to see, are the bones good? You know, is this got good, hardy structure that we can work with? And if it was, we would have a crew go in and they would just tear everything apart and strip everything down to the studs, right? So on this Easter morning, let's strip it all down. Let's rip it all down to the studs. Let's really focus on what is truly important, what is entirely vital. But let's look at what Paul says in verse 3 is the most important. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." So what is most important? Well, here's the first thing. Jesus died for our sins and was buried. You know, Bible scholar J. Barton Payne found as many as 574 verses in the Old Testament referencing the coming Messiah. Bible expert Alfred Erdesheim found 456. So whether it's 500 or 400 or however many you think, it's a lot. The entire Old Testament hints, alludes, and flat out points to the coming Messiah, Jesus. So let's just look at chapter 1, one chapter in the book of Isaiah. Rabbis used to read this chapter in synagogue, but they no longer do. Because as the 17th century Jewish historian Raphael Levi said, long ago, the rabbis used to read Isaiah 53 in the synagogues, but after the chapter caused arguments and great confusion, the rabbis decided that the simplest thing to do, now listen to this, the simplest thing to do would be just to take that prophecy out of the readings in the synagogues. The synagogues did not know what to do with Isaiah chapter 53. It's to Jesus. Listen to this. Verse 5. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Now listen to John 19, 1 through 3. It's Jesus at the time of his death. Here it is. Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. Hail, King of Jews, they mocked as they slapped him across the face. You see any similarities there, those two verses? How about this one? Verse 7. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Matthew 27, 13 and 14. Pilate thought. He says, don't you hear all these charges they are bringing against you? Pilate demanded. But Jesus, now listen to this, Jesus made no response to any charges, much to the governor's surprise. He was silent. How about Isaiah 53, verse 9? He had done no wrong, had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. John 19, 41 to 42. You ready? The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb, never used before. And so because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there, a borrowed tomb. Talk about the most important. This is of the most importance. Jesus was unfairly tried. He was unfairly found guilty, and he was unfairly condemned to death. He was unfairly beaten, and he was unfairly nailed to the cross. He was not immune to this fear, this pain. He knew that it was going to hurt. He knew that it was going to be hard. Three times he asked the cup to be taken from him. He pleaded with the Father, and if there is another way, if there's just one, some other way. He didn't want to do it. He was pained. He was agonized. Yet he did it. He took the shame. He took the mocking laughter, the spit in his face. He endured the pain. He endured the beating. He suffered the 39 lashes. He carried his own cross, and then he felt the nails being hammered into his hands and his feet. And after all that, Jesus died. John 19:30. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Of utmost importance. Number two, what's important? This is important. Jesus was raised from the dead. If those three things that I just said are of first importance, the resurrection is the most important. His death doesn't make any difference at all if that's where the story ends. But thank God this is not the end. Look at verse 11 of John. It says, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Well, because they have taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they have put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him. I'll go get him. Mary. I love that part. Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but I go find my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. Then she gave them this message. Over and over again until his ascension, Jesus appeared to people to let them know that he was indeed alive. That death had no hold over him, and in turn has no hold over us. What's important? That's important. Jesus was alive. He had stormed the gates of hell. When he said, it is finished, he was telling sickness, worry, anxiety, and yes, even death, that it was over. 1 Corinthians says it best, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? None of that has anything over us anymore. When he said, it is finished, he meant it. Such good news for us. Number three. Jesus came to save us all. We no longer have to fear anything because God, the same God that raised Jesus from the dead, is for us. Paul in verses 5 through 11 goes on to tell the people that Jesus appeared to, and he finishes up by talking about how he appeared to him, to Paul. Paul the sinner, Paul the persecutor, Paul the Jesus hater. Paul shares this, I believe, to show that Jesus came to save us all. If he would come to save Paul, he would come to save any of us. Paul is saying, look, if Jesus will save evil me, then he will save anyone. I have murdered, I have sinned against God, I have hurt his people, and yet, look, here I am. Jesus is my king. And if Jesus will forgive me, Jesus will forgive you. If he can be my king, then he will take anyone. Do you know him? Have you accepted him? Have you made him your king this morning?
The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. Do you know him? No means of measure can define his limitless love. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's impurely powerful. And he's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's a fundamental doctrine of true theology. Do you know him? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the thief. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? My king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yeah. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mouth. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Yeah! He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. You can't even beat him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king.
I know sometimes we make this hard. Sometimes we church folks make this too hard. Here's where you start. Do you love Jesus? Maybe that's too much. Maybe that's not where you are. How about, do you love the idea of Jesus? Get to know him. Do you know that he died for you? That he was your substitute for the pain and the suffering and the death that you deserve? Listen, his blood covers you. And just like the Israelites, the blood of God's Lamb causes his judgment to pass over you. Do you know that he loves you? Do you realize that if you were the only one to have ever sinned, he would have come just for you? He wants to be your king. He wants to know you. He wants you to know him. Listen, get to know my king. You won't be sorry. Make him yours.